Well, my dear friend, here it is. It's the 11th of December, 2024 already. It won't be long, we'll be celebrating Christmas Day. You know, as we get into these studies in 2 Peter, we're going to be speaking of the dangers of false teachers. And I think to start out this lesson, I'm going to go to Jude, and we will read Jude to show you a perspective on what's happening, not only in today's time, but what Peter was speaking of here in 2 Peter chapter 2. But before we get into that, let's pray. Would you join me in prayer? Father, Lord God, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you for this word. This word that will stand the test of time in any given situation. This word that will last even though the heavens and the earth will pass away. Your word will still be here. Your word carries the weight. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can look at your word. We can glean from your word those things, Father God, that speak to our hearts individually. Your word, Father, is living, breathing. So, Father, as we delve into your word tonight, I'm asking God to guard my heart, guard my lips from speaking anything, Father God, that you would not have me to speak as we're doing these studies. Lord, open up our eyes to the truths that are revealed here in these scriptures that we will be looking at tonight. And Father, as we delve into looking at the danger of the false teachers within the churches, help us to see and know, Father God, your truth as we walk this path throughout our life, Father. There's so many things out there, Father, especially in the day and the latter times that we are living in, that would seek to destroy not only, Father God, the sanctity of marriage, but, Father God, that seek to destroy your people who are called by your name. There are those, Father God, who want to disrupt the peace and the joy that we know as children of God. And they're within our churches, Father God. So, Father, give us insight, give us understanding, give us knowledge. Father, I pray for the peace of Israel. I'm asking God to watch over those people, watch over that nation. Lord God, your perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven concerning Israel. But Lord, give the leaders divine leadership. I pray for our nation, Father God. I pray for peace within our nation. I pray, Father God, for divine leadership for our upcoming leaders who will be taking the helm, Father God. Watch over them, protect them. Father, I'm asking for a hedge of protection to be placed around where the enemy cannot infiltrate. Now, Father, anoint me tonight to bring this Bible study to your people. Anoint your people, Father God, to receive this Bible study tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, as we get into 2 Peter chapter 2, the dangers of these false teachers, I don't think we'll get too far into it tonight, but we'll certainly get started. So let's start. I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight, and I'm starting with 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read down to verse 14. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you, You will cleverly teach destructive, or I'm sorry, correct that. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Verse 4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of the ungodly people with the vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of the final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. These are false teachers. They are like the unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and the desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin. They are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. Let's go on to verse 15. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. 16. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. That was 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through verse 16. Now I would like to read Jude for you and show you how they parallel. This is Jude. Greetings from Jude. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. He was actually the half-brother of Jesus. He says, I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Then he warns the dangers of false teachers. He says, Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. And let me stop there, folks. And as I'm reading this, this letter is for us as Christians. And Jude is warning us, as Peter's warning us, about these false teachers. In verse 4, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And might I add that here they are now within the churches saying, hey, it's okay. You can live any way you want to. You can live immoral lives because God's grace allows it. That's hogwash, folks. That is the false teachers. Verse 5. So Jude is saying, I want to remind you, though you already know these things, just like Peter was saying, he already knows these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt. But later, he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and served as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them. And so they bring about their own destruction. For what sorrow awaits them? For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. Like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Verse 12. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that the ship wrecked. So they're like these dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead. For they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like the wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Verse 14. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things that they have done, and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get to what they want. In verse 17, he gives a call to remain faithful. But you, dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit within them. But you, dear friends, must build up each other in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Then he ends, Jude does, with a prayer of praise. And he says, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy unto his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. That was the book of Jude. And I read that because it parallels with what we're reading tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now that we have read these, I want to hone in on a certain section of these scriptures. It goes back to ancient times. These are things that are dealing with ancient things. Most men hunger after the latest news. But let us look on this occasion tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back upon the earliest records and think of the past. Before man was made, it does us good sometime to look back upon the past of God's dealings with his creatures, because there's value in looking back at history. We will not confine our attention tonight to God's dealing with men so much at this moment, but we will observe how he acted toward another order of beings. how he dealt with the angels before man had become the second sinner. If the angels transgress, what is God's conduct toward them? In this study, I hope to enlarge your mind and show great principles in a wider, broader sweep here. Many times, we will inevitably make mistakes in our judgment as to God's conduct toward men if we do not remember sufficiently how he has dealt with beings who are, in certain respects, much superior to the human race. So we're going to look at not so much how God would deal with men, but we're going to look at how did God deal with these fallen angels who, in much respects, were a superior to the human race. But in seeing how God created the rebellious angels, light may be casted upon us, how he deals with us. So any misapprehensions that we may have, they may be removed. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me now. Ask him to anoint you. Dear Holy Spirit, I need your anointing. I need your anointing as we go through this to anoint me, to speak in such a way with such clarity that even a small child may understand it. And I need Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit to anoint those who hear these words being spoken tonight. Amen. We're going to look and view the mysterious fact of the fall of the angels and their casting away. Why? Well, for our own warning. Then secondly, we will regard the fact of the hopeless doom of these angels that sinned as it stands in contrast to the amazing mercy of the Lord towards men. So we're going to look at what it is God did to these angels that left their first estate and how they are doomed for destruction. And then later on, I don't think we'll get to it today, but we will look at such a contrast here in what God did with these angels and the amazing mercy that God shows toward us as men. There's such a contrast there. Then our second point will be to view the text for our admiration or admiring, you know, what God has done. And I hope for the increase of our grateful love toward God, that will increase. And also, just the reverent wonder of all that God has done for the love of mankind. First, let's consider the text for our warning. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So there's some wonders here that I want to bring out. There is a wonder of wickedness, a wonder of justice, a wonder of punishment, a wonder of future vengeance. So this wonder of wickedness, angels sin. Did you know that? The angels sin, the wickedness. There's a wonder of justice here. God spared them not. He didn't spare them. They sinned and he didn't spare them. Then there's a wonder of punishment. What was that punishment? He cast them down to hell. And there's a wonder of future vengeance, for they are reserved unto judgment. These are deep things, folks. Dear child of God, they are deep themes, and they are terrible. Black as the tempests are, the facts and the flashes of terrible lightning flame forth therein. In other words, they're deep and they're terrible. These themes that we're talking about here. Let us receive the first warning, okay? First, warning is against the deceivableness of sin. For whoever we may be, we may never reckon that on account of our position or condition that we shall be free from the assaults of sin, or even certainly not being overcome by it. In other words, what I'm saying here is, it doesn't matter what your position is, sin can touch you. You may be the highest held office in all of the world, but sin can touch you. Notice where the angels were when they sinned. These who sinned were angels, and where were they at? They were in heaven. So that there is no necessary security in the most holy position. Are you a pastor? Are you a preacher? Are you a bishop? Are you the Pope? Means nothing. Your position means nothing. And I say that in the tense of, doesn't matter what position you're holding, sin can touch you. Sin can touch you. If it touched those angels in heaven who are right there with God, who do we think we are living on this earth and holding a position noted as, quote, holy, holy position that you cannot be touched or affected by sin either? So you have to understand, folks, no position is a safeguard for you when it comes to being affected by sin. We know that these angels that were in heavenly places, for it was from that high abode that they were cast down to hell by the terrible right hand of the eternal King. These angels that kept not their first estate but sinned against God dwelt with their brethren in the courts of the Most High. Their communications were only with perfect spirits like themselves. Now, I want you to listen close, folks. Their communications were only perfect spirits like themselves. But yet, as they were undergoing a probation, per se, they were made capable of choosing evil if they willed to do so, or of cleaving to good if their hearts were steadfast with God. There were none about them to tempt them to evil. They were, on the contrary, surrounded with every good and holy influence. They saw God. They abode in His courts. They conversed with the seraphim and the cherubim. Their daily engagements were all of a holy order. Worship and service were their duty and delight. Their company was select. There was nothing immoral among them to render the moral atmosphere as being impure. They were not only in a paradise, but in the central abode of God Himself. Yet, evil entered into the breast of the angels. Even envy, ambition, pride, rebellion, and they fell. Fail. F-E-L-L. Fail never to rise again. Satan, a tall archangel, amongst the morning stars he sung, to sin destroyed his heavenly state. 'Twas sin that hurled him from his throne. Groveling in fire, the rebel lies. How art thou sunk in darkness down, son of the morning star from the skies? Dear child of God, this should teach us not to presume upon anything connected with our position here below. You may be the child of godly parents who watch over you with meticulous care, and yet you may grow up to be a man of Satan. You may never enter a den of iniquity. Your journeys may be only to and from the house of God, and yet you may be a bond slave of iniquity. The house in which you live may be none other than the house of God and the very gate of heaven through your Father's prayers, and yet you may yourself live to blaspheme. Your reading may be bound up with the Bible. Your companions may be of the choicest. Your talk may concern holy things. You may be as if you were in the garden of the Lord, shut in to everything that is good and every evil shut out from you. And yet you may have no part nor lot with the people of God. As there was a Ham and an ungodly Canaan, even in Noah's ark, so may it turn out that you may be such in the very midst of all that should make you gracious and sanctified. It is unhappy indeed to read through the annals of human life and to meet with men that have gone from their mother's side and have gone from where their fathers knelt in prayer, have gone out from their brothers and sisters whose godliness was not unquestionable, but even remarkable. And they have gone to be leaders in every form of wickedness. Many of the enemies of the cross of Christ have been so trained in godliness that we can find it hard to believe that they can indeed be so vile. It's hard to believe. The sons of God, they seem to be, but they turned out to be the sons of perdition after all. Let no man therefore arise and shake himself as though no sins could ever bind him, because he feels himself to be like the very Samson through his connections and surroundings. It may be so as you never be so great to come to God and Christ and find eternal life. In other words, unless this grace of God be in you, it may be that you fall, and your fall is so great that you would never come to God and Jesus Christ and find eternal life. So it was with these angels. The best natural thing that creation can work is not sufficient to preserve the creature from sin. Regeneration must come in the work of the Holy Ghost. Even though a higher work than the material creating power of God. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm saying even though a higher work than the material creator and power of God must work in you, and that work must be the work of the Holy Ghost. If not, you may put the creature where you please, that a creature may be perfect, and yet sin will reach and destroy him. You and I are far from perfect. We are not angels, unfallen. We are not angels at all. But we have evil hearts within us, don't we? Therefore, let us not imagine for a moment that the most select positions can screen us from the worst of sins. That's my whole point. The next thought that I want to ponder on here is the greatest possible ability, apparently consecrated, is still nothing to rely upon as a reason why we should not fall so low as to prostitute to the service of the worst of evils. In other words, you may have been consecrated, anointed, set apart for the kingdom of God. But yet that is not a reason why that you could not fail or fall. Angels are beings of remarkable power. We know that. We have amazing intelligence and beauty. That's what they have. Have you heard the saying? You may have heard this in life somewhere, that their face was like that of an angel of God. When a thing is spoken of as being exceedingly good, it's often connected with angels. Men that eat angels' food. It is supposed that everything with regard to them, the angels, is of a superior order or refined quality. But I suppose that a spirit that is not cumbered with flesh and blood as we are must be delivered from such that hampers and confuses. What are you saying, Pastor Gene? What I'm saying is oftentimes a clear judgment is dimmed by a headache or an attack of indigestion. Anything that affects the body drags down the mind. But these angelic beings are delivered from such of those things. They are clothed with glory of strength, beauty, and power. So hear and observe. However great Lucifer was, he degenerated into Satan. The son of the morning became Apollyon, the destroyer. However excellent the fallen angels may once have been, they have now become powerful only for mischief. Their wisdom has turned into deceitfulness. Their strength has scoured into a vicious force, so that no man may say within himself, I am a clear thinker, therefore I shall never become blasphemous, or I am a gifted in prayer, therefore I shall never become a blasphemer. You know not what you may become. There is a great difference between gift in prayer and grace in prayer. Gift will breed pride. Pride will ensure destruction. It is only grace that can preserve unto eternal glory. There is also a great difference between the office and person. Therefore, a man may say, I am a minister. I shall be kept faithful in the church of God. But we have seen leaders turn aside, have we not? Have we not seen leaders turn aside? And we need not marvel at this. For if angels fall, what man think that he can stand? To trust in our office as a security is to rest upon a broken reed. And a broken reed will not support anything, much less its own self. It will just fold over and point toward the ground. The grace of God can keep the least and the weakest of us. But apart from that heavenly power, how dare any man to hope to be preserved to the end? Self-confidence is the beginning of declension. He that reckons or figures that he is past temptation is already entangled in its net. We must never presume. Angels fail. Why should not men? An angel occupies a high position near the throne of God. Are they not all ministering spirits? We have evidence in Scripture that they are called on grand occasion to discharge high commissions for the King of Kings. And yet, these attendants, these household messengers of the palace of heaven, even these went astray and fell and turned into devils. Let no man dream that because he occupies an office in the church that his salvation is therefore secure. an apostle fail. The arrows of the prince of darkness can reach the highest seat of the synagogue. The highest places of the field of service are not free from the danger. They are more perilous, as they are more notable. The powers of darkness make their direst onset upon the foremost soldiers of the cross, hoping to overthrow the standard bearers and to create confusion throughout the camp. So Satan likes no more better than to cause a pastor or a preacher or someone in high positions to fall, to fail. You may say, Pastor Gene, this is not a very enjoyable message. No, it's not, but it's necessary. Many times we have to go back to the basics and take a look, but I wanted you to see and get an understanding here about no place on earth is secure from the onslaught of sin. And no one on this earth is, what's the word I'm looking for? No one is immune from sin. Dear family of God, I'm going to continue my warning. Must any of us would suppose that we shall be kept by the mere fact that we are engaged in the highest possible office, apart from the perpetual miracle of God's grace, nothing can keep us from the declension, apostasy, or spiritual death. Oh, you may say, well, I spend my time wholly in the service of God. I go from door to door seeking the lost souls of men. I am a city missionary, or I conduct a large class in the school. I have brought many to the Savior. All of this is good. But if you trust in it for your standing before God, it will certainly fail you. If any one of us were to say, but I'm a minister called to offer prayer and to preach the precious word. My engagements are so sanctified. They bring me into such hallowed fellowship with holy things that it is not possible that I should fall. This would be the height of folly. We need not go beyond the pale of a professed ministers of Christ to find specimens of every disgrace of which man is capable. In other words, just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you cannot fail or cannot fall. And the annals of history are scattered with fallen men of God. Why? Well, sin is why. But did they ever think they could fall into that kind of position? Probably not, but yet they did. After having preached to others, there is a grave cause for trembling, lest we be cast away ourselves. There is nothing in the most sacred office in the church to preserve us or our characters. Office, if we trust in it, may even become, as in the case of Judas, remember Judas? There's nothing in the office that if we trust in it, that which we may be cast down to our destruction. For the angelic office in heaven did not keep the angels from being hurled to over the embattlements of glory when once they dared sin, did it? Let not the angels of the churches hope to be kept from falling unless he that beareth the seven stars in his right hand shall keep them even to the end. And that's Jesus. And the pastors looked upon as the messengers, the angels of the churches. Let me give that to you again. And let not the angels of the churches or the pastors, the overseers, hope to be kept from falling unless Jesus, who has these in his right hand, keep them from falling or keep them to the end. Please notice as a great warning that this sin of the angels was not prevented. It wasn't prevented, was it? They exercise their own free will. Oh, what a change, dear friends, from the joy that they once knew when they were the servants of God to being cast down to hell and chains of darkness as they are now. The devils go about the world tempting men, but they are never released from their darkness. They cannot escape from the prison which they have made for themselves, the blackness and the horror of God's judgment, which always shuts them in. Be they where they may, what a difference between that and the throne of God and the vision thereof, which once was their joy. The service of God was once theirs, but now the slavery of evil holds them in iron bonds. Once they took delight in high praises of their Creator, sadly to say, now they curse Him in their hearts. Once on high days, when the servants of God came together, they sang for joy as they beheld new worlds created by their great Lord and King. Now, everything He does is as gall and wormwood to them. They curse Him and themselves, and they are busily occupied, always in seeking to pull down His kingdom and to quench His light among the sons of men. Oh, the misery of the old offenders. They once were supremely happy, but this happiness of theirs did not suffice to preserve their loyalty. Even the highest paid wages will not keep a servant loyal even to the kindest of masters. The most blessed experience will not preserve a soul from sinning. You may be greatly blessed under a sermon and sweetly sing and pray with intense fervor and sing carried up to the gates of heaven. But do remember that no feelings of joy or happiness can be relied upon as sufficient holdfast to keep us near the Lord. We have seen men drink of the cup of the Lord till they appeared to be full of love to Him, and yet they have gone back to be drunken with the cup of devils. We have known men preach the gospel and yet afterwards blaspheme every truth of revelation and deny the inspiration of the book of God. We have known them to appear to be among the holiest and the best, and yet they have come at last to be common frequenters of most evil places within the cities, and to become ringleaders in folly. This is a dreadful thing, folks. It's a dreadful thing. And it should be a warning to every one of us, shouldn't it? Let him that think that he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceedingly great joy. But if we do not trust in him and abide in him, we shall surely perish. If we dare to confide in our position, our ability, our office, or our service, or our experience, we shall sooner or later discover that we are prone to sin, and that when we sin, God will not spare any more of us, or He will not spare us any more than He spared the angels that sinned. This warning, be it noted, applies itself to the very foulest of sin. The angels did not merely sin and lose heaven, but they passed beyond all other beings in sin and made themselves fit occupants for hell. When Christ was describing the most wicked men, he said that he was a devil. Remember when he said, "One of you is a devil"? That was his expression concerning Judas. For the devil is the wickedest form of existence. If any of us come very near to the kingdom, and yet the life of God is not in us, if we are joined with the church of God and perform holy duties, and yet we depend upon ourselves and so fall into sin, we may fall into the foulest of sins. I do not think that Judas could have been what he was if he had not been an apostle. The best of that which looks like goodness must be used as the raw material with which to make a traitor who will sell his master. In other words, Judas had to become the apostle to mix and mingle and hang around with his brother apostles, get in the crowd, get in the inner circle, while walking and talking daily with the master. So it took him, one of them, to make a traitor who would sell his master. The devils have gone into open war with God. The same beings that once bowed before his awful majesty are now openly and defiantly at war with the God that made them. These ancient beings who once served God are now roaming this earth. Those ancient beings, never let that pass, that once bowed before the awful majesty of God are now openly and defiantly at war with God. They once could sing their chorals with delight, and day without night circle the throne of God rejoicingly, but now they blaspheme and rage and rave against all that is good in earth or heaven. They go about like roaring lions, seeking who they may devour, even they who once would have been ministering spirits, eager to save and bless. They were once loyal subjects, but now they are traitors, rebels, seducers. They try to lead the people of God astray. They do their utmost to stir up sin, try to stir up sin in the conscience of every human being. So bad have they become that their leader actually met the Son of God himself and tempted him to fall down and worship him. Remember that? There has never been such a notorious, such hellish audacity as for the devil himself to ask the eternal Son of God to do him homage. What a proposal that the purity of the Most High should bow himself before the unrighteousness of a fallen spirit. Come on. Yet, so far, the evil in these devils has reached its ripeness and maturity. Let this be a lesson to us, church. I must not for a moment think that apart from keeping God's spirit, I am incapable of even the foulest sin. Recall the story of Hazael, when the prophet told him what he would do, and he exclaimed in amazement, "Is thy servant a devil or a dog that he should do these things? He was not only dog enough to seek the Syrian throne, but he was devil enough to suffocate his master with a wet cloth. And then to carry out with eagerness all those terrible deeds of barbarity which the prophet had foretold. We may yet do horrible deeds which we think ourselves incapable of doing. How much of the devil there lies within the unregenerated heart, no man can tell. For the unbelieving, the unrenewed hearer that may be listening to this Bible study tonight, I'm talking about the unregenerated man whose heart has been unregenerated, the unbeliever, the unrenewed hearer, I must warn you, there are all the makings of hell within your heart. If the restraining hand of God should be removed, your true colors would come out, and those are the colors of iniquity. If it were not for the restraints of society and providence, there would be eruptions of evil, even in the most moral sufficient to shake society to its foundations. And we're seeing a lot of that happen today, aren't we? So a man, sobered by moral motives, but unchanged in his heart, is a fallen man still. In other words, you may be the best moral character of man ever walked the face of this earth. But if you have an unchanged heart, you're still a fallen man. And the taste of sin will soon reveal the nature within the man. Tempt a moralist, and you discover a sinner. The thin crust of goodness, which is formed by education, soon disappears under temptation. You may be everything that looks good, but except you have been born again, you are still capable of the worst evil. It does seem a horrible thing, doesn't it? That there should be a man that would speak from his lips the foulest blasphemy, and yet he that utters it was once accustomed to singing in the house of God and bowing his knees with saints. To think that ever a creature longing to serve his master should sink to such a depth, yet such horrors abound. The vessel which adorned the lordly festival is broken and thrown onto the dunghill, and even so the excellent and honorable are defiled and cast away. And I know what some of you are thinking. I never should become an open reprobate. I could never do that. How do you know that? You already questioned the warning of Scripture? He that is the most sure is the most insecure. But he that cries, "Hold thou me up," shall be made to stand. Be this our confession. O Lord, I know that I shall become utterly vile, except thy sovereign grace prevent it. So, dear friend of God, in humility, let us cast ourselves upon the mighty grace of God, and we shall be kept. Let us cry to the strong for strength, and we shall not be overcome with evil. And that strong is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that presumes shall fall. He that confides in the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand. And the text might lead us a little bit farther here before we leave it by giving us a warning against the punishment of sin as well as against the sin itself. When we read, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. They were very great. They were very powerful. But God did not spare them for that. If sinners are kings, princesses, magistrates, millionaires, God will cast them into hell. If they were commanders of all the forces of the world, he that is a just and righteous judge would not spare them because of their dignities and powers. God spared not the angels. Why should he spare you? You great ones on the earth, why should he spare you? They were very numerous too, these angels were. I don't know how many of them there was or were, but we have read in the Word of God about legions of devils on one occasion. But God did not spare angelic sinners because there were so many of them. He made in room in hell for all of them and set them in darkness and in bonds. Every one of them, God will not spare sinful man because they may be in the millions. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But they, few or many, sinners must be punished, and God will not turn away his wrath from those who do iniquity. God did not spare the rebel angels because of their unity. You unbelievers may combine together to hate and oppose the gospel, but it matters not. God will deal with your confederacies and break up your unities and make you companions in hell, even as you have been comrades in sin. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Neither did he spare them because of their craft. There were never such subtle creatures as these are, so wise, so deep, so crafty. But these serpents and all the brood of them had to feel the power of God's vengeance, notwithstanding their cunning. Men often escape at the bar of their country because of their long-headed ways of evading the law. They keep within legal bounds and yet are great villains. Or if they go over the line, they hire clever-tongued lawyers to plead for them. Be they as guilty as they may be, and through crafty pleading, they may escape from a righteous sentence. Thus it is with men, but no counselors can pervert judgment of the Most High. He will deal out justice, and he will by no means spare the guilty. God spared not the angels that sinned. Why should he spare any guilty son of Adam? Be sure that he will not spare any one of us if we live in sin, unless we accept the way of salvation by Jesus Christ. Our sin will find us out, and God will find our sin out, and he will cast us also down to the place prepared for the devils and his angels. Let the flatterers of the day preach what they may. The Lord will punish men who live and die in their sins. He spared not the angels that sin. Certainly, he will not spare men if they sin. Say this as a warning. God will not spare you if you sin. And unless we accept the way of the salvation by Jesus Christ, our sin will find us out. I'm going to close this out for tonight, but rest assured we will pick up next week, and we're going to look at man and what God did for him. We've looked at what God has done to the angels that sinned and left their first estate. But next week, we're going to find that his grace, God's grace for mankind, was much different than what happened to these angels that left their first estate. So we'll get into that next week, and I hope through looking at these angels in death and what they did and what God has done to them that will help you better understand the cost of sin, or better understand that just because you hold a position of high authority within the church, even the pastorship, there's no guarantee unless you are truly, truly a child of God who has been brought and purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter is given such warnings here about these false teachers who come in unaware and wreak havoc and destroy what God has established. And these false teachers who come in amongst you in your church and say, oh, it's, because of the grace and mercy of God, it's okay to, you can sin. That's okay. No, it's not okay. So we wrap up here, and until we meet again, let me pray. Father, there it is. I'm just asking God to take this word, let the people hear, see it, understand it, to see, Lord, those angels that left their first estate because of sin, and there was nothing there that would cause them to sin. Heaven, they were serving you up there, Father God. So let us use that as a lesson to understand that, we're not immune from being touched by sin. So Father, bless this word, bless these people, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, folks, till we meet again, God bless you and yours real good. Good night.